so good having Cheryl here, isn't it? So be here tonight if you want to hear more. I know I do. Well, I'm so excited to speak this morning as well. And I just have a little testimony to share about my dad again as we get started talking about the goodness of God and letting it be on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that in heaven there isn't going to be any sickness or cancer. And so for those of you that aren't aware, Dad is, he's been in treatment for bone marrow cancer. He's been in Seattle for the last 6 weeks now. And I just want to keep us aware of God's goodness because it says that we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so I know Dad's not here to testify, but I'm going to do it for him because I'm excited. And so he's undergoing this treatment. And the doctors right now, he's done with all of the procedures. He just has to go in and get blood work every day. And they're waiting for his immune system to come back because they killed it on purpose to wipe out all the cancer. And so he called up yesterday, and they take this reading called a neutrophil level. And it's neutrophil is how they judge where your immune system's at. So the higher the number, the better. And so he went in the day before yesterday. And his neutrophil level was at 410, which was good. They said, your stuff's growing back, and so we're happy about that. And they said, by tomorrow, it would be really great if it was at 500. If it's at 500, we'll probably just give you the whole weekend off. You don't have to come in for tests for another 2 days, which is great because he has to go in 3 hours a day otherwise. And so he went in yesterday. I got a text from him, and he said, good news. I hit the 500 mark. Actually, it was a little bit higher than 500. They took his test yesterday, and he was at 800. So it jumped from 410 to 800 in a day. And the really cool thing about that, obviously, we were thrilled. But I felt the Holy Spirit in that moment when I read that number 800. He said, I want you to look up what the number 8 and 800 means biblically. In scripture, what do those numbers represent? And the number 8 is the number for new beginnings. The number 8 is what represents covenant in the Bible. And I felt the Father just say, and I texted this to my dad. It was the longest text ever. My dad hates to read, but I just said, Dad, like, God is just telling you he's in covenant with you, that today is a day of new beginnings for you, that covenant means that God's covenant over us transcends anything that the world or hell puts in our way to keep us from doing the destiny that God called us to do on planet Earth. So, and I loved the way the Lord said it. He said, I'm in covenant with your dad, and he needs to be reassured. And specifically, the number 800 is the number that represents the rainbow that God put in the sky after the flood. And he said, this is my covenant to humanity that I'm never going to destroy the earth like this, but I'm in covenant with you now that it's a day of new beginning, that things are starting fresh, that if you look at the rainbow, you know, the rainbow, it's a bow, right? And it's pointed towards the sky where God before pointed it to earth and judged the earth and wiped it out. He pointed it back up to heaven. And he said, from now on, it's going to be my son. I will sacrifice for you in order that you're going to see heaven on earth. So I texted all that to my dad and he was thrilled. But God is so good. And his kingdom is so good. And when he walks into, he has to go to the same nurses every single day. I think their name that they have for my dad on their floor, because they treat all this similar kinds of cancer, and they call him the champion of the floor. Because he walks in, and all the nurses say, you don't even look like a cancer patient. It's like, we almost don't understand why we have to keep doing this every day, but he's doing great. And so, man, God is good. God is good. And I just, it kind of leads into what I want to talk about today. Today, the title of my message, Justin has been talking for the last couple of weeks about what it means to be aware. What it means to be aware in our world, what it means to be aware in our relationship with the Lord. Today, I want to talk about being aware of the kingdom of God and letting the kingdom of God exceed our expectations. And if we truly are people who walk in the kingdom of God, that we're called on planet Earth to exceed people's expectations of who they think God is and what they know God to be and what they know church to be and what they think church people are like. God wants to exceed their expectations. It's putting God's goodness on display so the world will look at God and say, this is God. This is who I want to worship. And so, you know, in the Old Testament, God's plan for Israel, the whole reason he sets Israel as apart is because he wants the people, and now in the New Testament, it's the church, right? It's the people of God. He wants the people of God to be set apart so that they're going to be on display for the world to see how good it is to live under the rule of God and live under the reality of his kingdom. It's like God, for Israel in the Old Testament, he wanted their lifestyle and their life and the blessing that he poured out on them and the health that he poured out on them to be this beacon of light to the rest of the nations and kind of provoke this healthy jealousy in the rest of the nations to go, what is it that they have that we don't? Right? And so for the church, the world needs to be looking at the church and being in awe of God, even though they don't know who God is, because they're looking at the church and they're looking at us and they're saying, what is it that you have that I don't? It's supposed to provoke something in people, and it's supposed to get people to ask about what is it? What is this blessing that is over your life? What is this kingdom that you're walking in? And that would draw those who are outside of relationship with him back to him. In Deuteronomy 28, this is the promise. God says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all the commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. Then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. See, where the Old Testament Israelites failed and where we still fail, if we're honest, is that we get pulled into other kingdoms. We get pulled into other ways of living. We get pulled, right? It's like Cheryl said, we still like to build our houses on sand sometime instead of the rock. And so we feel the loss and we get pulled in different directions. Same problem with the Israelites. And then the other problem that they had, especially Jesus confronted this attitude in the New Testament amongst the Pharisees and the religious rulers. He said, you as the chosen people were never called to be an exclusive club. It wasn't supposed to just be you against the world. It was supposed to be as people are attracted to you because of the blessing and the anointing that you carry, you're supposed to invite them into this relationship. You're supposed to be the light. You're not supposed to be a club that says, you're all going to hell and we don't care because we're chosen. That's not love. And Jesus confronted that attitude in people pretty hardcore. Right? So there's a shift that God wants to do even in this house. And I'm not saying that we're horrible at it, and I'm not here to just cause blame and tell you that you're not doing good enough, because I'm proud of this church. I love this church. God loves this church. And he wants to expand our reach and expand our territory, right? And so let's learn how to do it. Because this is how Jesus explained the church in the New Testament. And the way that Jesus explains church in the New Testament makes me still want to be a leader on the days where I feel like I don't want to be a leader anymore. Right? The way he explains what church is and what the family of God looks like, it's what keeps me coming back for more. Because I want all of that. I don't need the religious systems. I don't need the religious attitudes. I want to be who Jesus called me to be. I want to be that representation of the kingdom, right? So this is what Jesus said. In Matthew 5, he said, you are the light of the world. Yeah, he did. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see what? Your good deeds, and they will praise your Father in heaven. They will see what? The goodness of God over your life. Yes. And even though they have no clue who God is, and they have all their preconceived notions about what they think church is and who people who follow God are, they look at your life and they go, wow, God is real. Wow. Pastor Justin last week, he talked a lot about our role as reconcilers, that we carry the ministry of reconciliation. That's our call. That's what the gospel is, right? That's what Jesus came to do. God reconciling the world to himself. And if you have other motives, then you got to check your motives, because we're called to be reconcilers. We're called to be people who invite more people into God's family. Yeah, Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He died for you. He wants you to be a part of this too. I know you don't think you deserve it. I know you don't think you act the part, you look the part, but you're a part of this family too. Get in here. Reconciling the world to himself, to reunite people who are lost with the Father who created them with destiny and with purpose and with gifts. And those things are called to be awakened in them. So I want to bring our attention to this passage in 1 Kings this morning that I think it's an encounter between King Solomon, who served God, and then the Queen of Sheba, a powerful queen in her own right, but unfamiliar with the God of the Israelites. So this is the encounter that she had when she came to King Solomon's kingdom in the Old Testament, and this is what how the Bible explains it. So it says, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." Now, some of us are going to look at that, testing him with hard questions like riddles. It's not just about having like an academic duel, right? Like, riddle me this. If God is so big, then why? Right? She asks tough questions. Why? Because they're both leaders of kingdoms. Yeah. There are these questions of economics, and there are these questions of how you rule in situations like this. And this is what it says. She came to Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, and precious stones. Just as a side note, because this is crazy, just talking about gold here. We're talking about she, as a gift to King Solomon, just one of her gifts, by the way, she gave King Solomon 4.5 tons of gold. It's said that a typical camel on a long journey such as hers would be able to carry about 200 pounds. That means she had, in this caravan, 45 camels just to carry the gold that she was planning on giving to King Solomon. Wow. So this is a caravan. This is an entourage. This isn't just her and her close family. This is, we are here, right? Yeah. So, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. I want people to trust Jesus followers like that.
Come on, Ryan.
I don't know what it is about you, but I just feel like I want to pour my heart out to you. I got all these questions. I got all these things that hurt me. I got all these things that are confusing to me. Can you give me answers? So Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. That's pretty impressive. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. So what's that? What that is speaking of is Solomon's worship. It's when he made his sacrifices at the gates that Justin talked about as he entered into the presence of God. She was amazed by his worship. The world needs to be amazed by worship. She was amazed at the way that he went up to the house of the Lord. It says she was overwhelmed. And then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came in and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God," there it is, "who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." What happens? This queen is so overwhelmed by the presence and the power of God and the abundance that he's given to Solomon and his wisdom, she starts praising the God of the Israelites. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has favor on you, who chose to set you over this place because he loves your people so much. Man, that's cool. So just keep in mind here for a second. This is a queen. This is a very powerful queen who has a lot, okay? She has everything at her disposal. So let's not just assume that this is a queen who's just overwhelmed with wealth and palaces and servants. She has all of those things. She has everything that the world has to offer her. She's not surprised. It's not like me going into a palace and being overwhelmed because I've never been in one before. This is a queen being overwhelmed, literally speechless, at the kingdom that God has established over this man Solomon. So here's the key, I think, in this. Solomon and his servants and his kingdom had prepared so well for guests that when a guest showed up, all of that preparation, the attitudes of the people, the beautiful surroundings, she was undone by God's goodness and his presence. It literally took her breath away. They had built an atmosphere that exceeded everything this queen could expect. She'd heard all the stories, but when she saw the people's hearts and the attitudes and the amazing preparation with her own eyes, it blew her away. And what did she do? She started to glorify God. I think that's a key for us.
Good.
I think in our, sometimes, I'll tell you, one of the chains that probably needs to be broken over me is a poverty mindset that says in order for me to appear holy and like I'm really committed to God, that I have to be so frugal and so stingy that I can't display any kind of blessing in my life, otherwise that's going to be looked down upon. Do you know that they believe that King Solomon's, in terms of today's monetary values, his baseline, I guess we could call it salary per year, was $1 billion per year? That's just the baseline. That's just the stuff that he gets right from the ground and then all the stuff that he gets on top of that. So we look at that today and we're like, that's ridiculous. That's wasteful spending. But Justin said it today, we have a God who owns everything. So he's going to bless who he wants to bless. And I'm not saying today, it's not this prosperity gospel thing. I'm just saying that sometimes our view of how God blesses other people, we can get jealous of it and we can look at it as unholy. But what if it's the favor of God resting on somebody's life to display to the rest of the world, this is what happens to people who obey the Lord, even with their finances? Just that one's for free. She stood up and she blessed the Lord. Bless the Lord your God who delighted in you. This atmosphere that they created, the setting, the people, their hearts, it was an undeniable picture of what? Heaven on earth.
Yeah.
The Queen of Sheba comes to King Solomon's palace and says, what I have just seen is heaven on earth. I thought I had it good, but you have something more. That gets me excited to come to church right there.
It's awesome.
Heaven on earth. You know, it's not hard to draw analogies to this house, the house of the Lord, and I think you and I being called to build an atmosphere, build such a culture here at Generational Hope that unchurched people see heaven on earth and they glorify the Lord before they've even said the prayer.
Good. Come on.
Whoa. Man, I've never seen this before. I've never seen worship like this. I've never seen people this happy. It's got to be fake. What do you do to train them to be that smiley all the time? I mean, I've heard good music before, but this just like takes it over the top because there's just something, there's another element to it. What is that? Oh, it's the presence of God. Enjoy it.
Come on.
Right? I can't believe what you've done with this place. Look at it. I mean, I just see the blessing of God all over this place. We love it here. I want people to be able to come here and say, we love it here. We don't know what it is about you. We don't know what it is about this place, but we love it here. So here's just a little example, like my family and Christmas. Whether you're afraid to admit it right now or not, we are like sailing toward Thanksgiving and Christmas right now. It happens every year, but it's just like light speed. It's like, how is October almost over and we're in November and then it's going to be Christmas? What am I going to do with myself, right? So our family and Christmas, our family loves Christmas. My mom, and now my dad too, whether he would admit it publicly or not, loves Christmas, like decorations. My dad's got this snow village that he literally like civilly engineered the whole thing. It's not just a couple of little porcelain houses with lights in the middle of them and some fake cotton. It's like there's roads, there's stoplights, there's trees lit up, there's a gondola, there's lodges, there's restaurants. Right? Every year he goes to Leavenworth now and picks out a new element for the house, and he bases his pick on what does the village need this year. Last year it was, we don't have a gas station, we need to get one of those. Our family loves Christmas, so if you're ever feeling like you're just scrooging it and you're not in the Christmas spirit, just walk in my parents' house and spend about 10 minutes in there and it'll just, like, be unloaded on you. It's crazy, from the lights inside and out to decorations in every room to food to desserts to the table settings on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. It's the prime rib. It's the stuffed mushrooms. It's the smoked salmon. You get the picture. The spread is out. And why is the spread out? Because my mom loves to host people, her family, her friends. She wants people to come into her house on Christmas Eve and on Christmas and just get the full experience. I remember a few years ago, we had a couple of young adult guys, this is before I was married, living, we had three of them actually, and myself living at my parents' house. And so one of the guys stayed at our place for Christmas and his family came from Minnesota and spent Christmas with us. And so we're all sitting around the dinner table at Christmas, and this kid looks at me and he goes, is this heaven? Like, and I was like, yeah, it is. It is heaven. And I just was reminded of that little conversation, because that's the reaction that you want to evoke in people when you're hosting them. Is this what heaven looks like? Well, yeah. I mean, there's still screwed up things going on in the world, so it's not completely heaven. Right. But yes, you have just entered into a portal, and it is heaven. That it's the will of God in your life. It's the Holy Spirit coming alive in you. Yeah, that's heaven. I think one of the hugest keys to all this, because I don't want to just stand here this morning and preach a message about excellence, even though excellence is a huge part of this. Obviously, you can see that King Solomon and all of his servants paid great attention to every detail, and it's one of the things that impressed the Queen of Sheba, and I think that he calls his servants to do the same. Pay attention to the details, please. Good. Because if it means one more person coming into my kingdom, then it was worth it. So don't say that it's not. But I think one of the huge keys that we get to unleash on the world that just causes the kingdom of God to function is honor. Yeah. We had Pastor Craig from Victory Faith here a couple of weeks ago, and he said, I took this from another leader, but the way that we roll at Victory Faith is honor up, honor down, honor all around. Everybody, this is a place where we honor people, no matter where they're at in their faith, no matter who they are, no matter where they've come from, whether they're one of the lead pastors or not, it doesn't matter. We learn to honor people. Good. And Justin talked about it last week. He said, people need to be respected because respect equates to value. And we respect people whether they agree with our viewpoint or not, whether they know who God is or not. Whether they're a Democrat or a Republican or an independent or a socialist, it doesn't matter, because that's not what defines them. What defines them is they're still a person, a man or a woman created in the image of God, and we're called to reconcile them to their Father. Because that's the only way that if their ideas are really crazy and not godly, that they're going to get their heart changed anyway. But the church sometimes likes to engage with people the way the world wants to engage, and we make it this academic jujitsu. And I was just talking to another pastor about social media and how dangerous it can be, because we engage in all these conversations, but we're not really getting to each other's hearts. It's just like, who can one-up the other person with their ideas? Ideas don't win people to the kingdom of God. It's the Father's heart that wins people. It's the presence of God that wins people. And so if we truly want to be men and women of the kingdom, we have to let God remove the stuff that we've engaged in that's of the world, because there's a wisdom that comes from the world, and then there's a wisdom that comes from God. And he's going to look at us and he's going to say, I understand that you think that my wisdom isn't going to work, but it does every time, right? So we want people to engage, and we want to show them value no matter who they are. Because when you honor somebody, when you give them the full spread, just like you would give your closest family and friends, it honors them and it shows that they're valued. And it opens up their heart like nothing else does. And it causes them to want to have the conversations with you like the Queen of Sheba wanted to have with Solomon, to say, there's a lot of things on my heart, and I want to get your advice. Good. I want to seek your wisdom. The church, the family of God, should be a place where people can come and feel honored and be invited to the family meals before they ever believe like all of the family does. Here's what I feel like the Lord's just been speaking to my heart. That he wants us to prepare for the guests that are coming. Generational Hope. This family, prepare yourself for the guests that are coming. Pay attention to the details. Get your house in order. Get your hearts in order. Honor well. Honor up. Honor down. Honor all around. Rid yourselves of the attitude that says it's us versus them. Rid yourselves of the religious spirit that says, because they don't think like me, act like me, worship the same God that I worship, they are enemies. Come on. It's really hard to honor somebody if you just are convinced that they're Satan in the flesh. Sorry if that was a little too real. Prepare your house for the guests that are coming. And that as we prepare, he wants us to exceed their expectations. Like Solomon's team exceeded the expectations of the Queen of Sheba. Good. And you might be thinking this morning, hey, well, Ryan, that sounds great. What would that look like? Here's a fictitious example. Could we have the worship team just come up? Thanks, buddy. Thanks, you guys. This young family, I'm just picturing this in my head over this place. This young family drives into Generational Hope. They've been thinking about coming here for 2 years. But 5 years, here's the thing. The Queen of Sheba, they estimate that her journey to get from her kingdom to King Solomon's kingdom was about 1,500 miles. It's a long trip. And I think that one of the ways that we can sympathize with people and learn to love people that are coming in contact with us is sometimes we underestimate how long the journey actually was for them to meet us. You don't know when somebody walks through that door on their first Sunday here, or they see you at Fred Meyer or Safeway, how many years in the making that appointment has been. And how many times they've just been around the block thinking about, should we go, should we not go? Nah, I don't know if it's worth it. Listen, a family rolls into our parking lot. They've been thinking about coming here for 2 years. 5 years ago, they took a huge risk. They went to a church. Nobody greeted them. Nobody spoke to them. They felt like they were a huge imposition to everybody there. They're thinking to themselves, was there something about them that was wrong? Did people know that they just feel that they'd been fighting on the way to church that morning? They vowed never to go to church again. They just said, it's not worth it. But life had been hard on them. There had been some hospital stays. His parents had passed away. He had lost his job. Now he was working for far less than he was used to. But they knew they needed something. They just didn't know what. So that morning they decided at the last minute to give God one more try. And there in the parking lot, they were greeted with some of the biggest smiles they'd ever seen. People helping park their cars in the rain. As they walked to the building, one of the parking lot crew helped them carry some of their things in and told them how genuinely happy he was that they were there today and that God was happy that they were there. But it was the person inside the doors that really surprised them, someone who wasn't even supposed to be on the greeting team that day. She must have seen their nervous looks because she swung off her busy path and she came right up to them and looked them right in the eye and said, "Welcome home. We've been waiting for you." She found out the ages of their kids, walked them to this beautiful check-in area where others greeted them too. They were amazed by how much this person focused on them. And even after the children were checked in, that same angel said, "Let's go find you a great seat in the auditorium today. I think Jesus is going to speak some really good things to you. I think you're going to be encouraged." And she walked them into a room that could only be described as heavenly. And as they climbed into bed that night, they were still talking about what had happened at that church. They never expected to feel so cared for, so loved. The faces, the voices of people stayed in their hearts and in their minds. They stayed up late talking about this incredible music and how different it was from any music they'd ever heard before. It stirred something so deep inside of them, something that they didn't even know was there. And over the next few days, the faces, the voices, the kindness, the attention to the details, the feelings of hope kept slipping back into their minds. And that week they made a decision. Whatever just happened to them, they had to find out more. We've got to go back to that place and we've got to find out more. I know that we said that church wasn't that important to us, but I've got to go back and find out what this is all about. And maybe God was real. And maybe, just maybe, he really did love them and really did love their family and was paying attention to the details in their life. And it took those people with hearts of gold and attention to detail and making sure that their world for that morning wasn't just about them, but it was about the other people that were on a journey walking through the door for the first time. And because of those moments, they said, maybe there is a God in heaven and maybe he really is good. And maybe he does care about our family. And I just want to end with this morning, that when it comes to the lost ones, God is incredibly, incredibly passionate, and his attention to detail to make sure he gets them home is inspiring, and it should inspire us. Look at the story of the woman that turns her house upside down to find something that was lost. Jesus says, or imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and her neighbors. She'll call them and say, celebrate with me, I found my lost coin. Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. And Jesus says, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and you lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. And when you got home, call in your friends and neighbors saying, celebrate with me, I found my lost sheep. Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. Come on, one of the things I love about the Queen of Sheba is she noticed the joy that was evident in his kingdom. And it's the joy, she pointed out, of serving a king who's so good and so wise. And just this was King Solomon, he was still a man. Just think of the joy that erupts in you when you think about how good King Jesus is. Yeah. I mean, I was in tears last night. It took me 2 hours longer to get my message done because I was listening to worship music after I got that news about my dad. And I'm just in my dad's office just blubbering like a fool. Just, Jesus, you're so good. Right? Like the joy that comes over you when you just know how good he is and what a great king he is, that he's so passionate about you that he made covenant with you.
Yes. Yeah.
That he calls you a son, that he calls you a daughter, that he's this awesome ruler, but he's this gentle redeemer. And he reconciled you to himself when you totally didn't deserve it and you didn't even have a clue who he was. He died for you anyway. Sometimes in the church world, we just got to die to ourselves a little bit more and ask ourselves, like, what is this really all about? I love the moments when it is about me and God's doing something in me. I think, I'm not saying that that's not part of it, but then those moments where we get to celebrate and joy over the miracles that are happening because we're paying attention to the details and we're paying attention to the ones that still don't feel like family. They still feel rejected. And we're not making them feel that way anymore. And then we're experiencing the miracle of salvations. And we're experiencing the miracles of healings. And we're experiencing the miracles on Sunday mornings of reconciliation happening and restorations happening because people walk through the door and they said, these are people and this is a God like I've never seen before. That's going to bring joy to the house. So we're going on a journey as the people of Generational Hope to learn from our passionate Jesus how to build an atmosphere here and how to express the Father's love and how to exceed people's expectations of what church is really like. What the kingdom of God really is. And as we do this, added to this will be the presence of God, incredible life-changing worship, life-giving messages and wisdom that come from the throne room of heaven, that transcends the world's wisdom. And our Father is going to bring hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people here. Not because of us, but because of Him. And because He sees that we prepared a house that's ready to take guests in and represent Him well. What if? And I believe this is possible. I'm just saying what if. What if? I'm just dreaming with you. What if we truly could make this a place that feels and sounds like heaven on earth? And then what if we, the members of this church, the little angels that are greeting people at the door, could learn to love people with our focus on the details, our attentiveness to people, our cheerful attitudes, our energy, our excitement for God, and the stuff that we say and we do would stick in their hearts and minds for months at a time. Remember the woman at the well? The Samaritan woman that, according to the world standards, he had no business talking to. She had a conversation with Jesus, and after her interaction with him, what did she do? She ran back to her city, and she said, come see the man. Come see this man who was just talking to me. And the whole town came. Amen. If you want to just stand with me, I just want to pray over us, but I also kind of want to prophesy over us as a family, and then we'll just end with a worship song this morning. King Jesus, it's an honor to serve you. It's an honor to be called your sons and your daughters. You're such a wonderful King. You're so awesome, God. I can't get over it. How good you are. And God, may we be people in this house, people in this town that represent your kingdom like it was meant to be represented. God, we give to you all our weaknesses. We give to you all of our hang-ups. We give to you all the chains on our hearts that causes us not to see people the way that you see people. God, we want to value every human being like you value every human being. Because you look past the surface. You look past the weird belief systems, you look past the weird behavior, and you still see the destiny and the call that you put on their life before they even took one breath on planet Earth. We want to draw that out of people, God. We want to let this place be a place that invites people into your presence. to praise you even when they don't know who you are, God. God, that this house would be full of so much joy, that the joy would just be evident. And it's not a manufactured joy, because we know that joy only comes from you. And it's the joy that comes when we're in unity, knowing that we're in the will of God, doing what you've called us to do. God, that people would come into this place and say, man, how is there so much joy and happiness in this place with everything that's going on in the world? Because this is a place where heaven comes to earth. That's why. And I just want to prophesy this over you and your family, over this house. I believe that that word that I spoke about my dad at the beginning of this message was for him, but I just think it's also for us. That God just wants to remind each and every one of you today that God is in covenant with you. That he's in covenant with this church. And that that covenant is more powerful than anything that the world or hell can throw at your life. It's a powerful covenant because it's a covenant made by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And he wants to remind you that it's his power in you. And he's going to exceed our expectations as we honor and value the people that come to us searching for him. So I just want to declare it today, just as I felt God declare it over my dad yesterday, that this is a season of new beginnings for Generational Hope Christian Center and every family represented here. It's a season of new beginnings, and he's going to release the blessing of his covenant with us as we follow after him with all of our hearts. It's new beginnings for you. It's new beginnings for this house. The old has gone, the new has come. And God says, prepare yourselves for the guests that are coming, because the harvest is plentiful, the harvest is ripe, and people are ready to experience a real Jesus and a real kingdom like nothing the world's ever seen before. So God, I just pray grace. I pray peace over every heart that's in turmoil right now, that there would be a reminder deep in their spirit that the covenant is with you. And that's a safe covenant. That's a good covenant. That's a strong covenant. It's unbreakable. So God, no matter how far people feel from you today, just draw them close to your side again, God. Call out our destiny. Call out our purpose. We pray all this in your mighty name. Amen. Can we just close in worship a little bit as we end today? Good.